be seated. So we are now in week 3 of our series on becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And when I went ahead and I put this series together, it was something that has been near and dear to me for quite some time now. And that is what we can do as a local church to go ahead and change not only our community, but also change the world. And I go ahead and I foul a church in Atlanta, and the actual church changed its name to 2819 in reference to Matthew 28:19. And the pastor of that church goes ahead and makes it a focus of that church to put aside all of the issues that you see in a lot of churches today, like let's build a bigger building, let's go ahead and have fancier lights or fancier technology or have more people come here. And the entire focus of that church is to raise disciples to go out into the world. And I didn't know if I was on the right page with that, right? Like that focus, because I know it's a different philosophy than what a lot of churches teach. And I've been doing a lot of praying about it and saying, God, can you please give me the guidance, give me the wisdom on this to make sure that I am leading in the way that you want me to lead. And at our session meeting this last week, the presbyter had actually brought up that they are in 2027 creating an initiative called Initiative 529. And Initiative 529 is actually an entire series or an entire focus for a year where they're asking churches to go ahead and spend time in prayer, but also raising up disciples to go into our communities and into the world to go ahead and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I look at it and say, if this is something that our entire conference is doing, right, our entire focus here with the church, that we're a couple months ahead on it. So we'll go ahead and we'll keep focusing. I think we're doing a good job on this. And I'm really excited what God is showing us and how he's leading us forward with this. So the title of the sermon this week is Come and See. So in week number 1 on this series, we talked about Jesus having all authority in our lives. In week number 2, we talked about Jesus telling people to follow him. We talked about taking up our cross and going ahead in death to ourselves on a daily basis. And we asked ourselves, are we actually disciples of Jesus Christ? And this week, we're going to see what happens in our lives when we actually begin following Jesus Christ. And just like anything else that happens in our lives, we ask ourselves, who do we tell this amazing news to, and who do we bring with us? So Matthew 28:19, like I said earlier, is one of the verses that motivates me every day. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And to some people, the Great Commission can sound extremely overwhelming. All nations. Billions of people upon the face of the earth, different languages, different cultures, and people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's also people in our own community who want to have nothing to do with the church. And some of the common responses that you hear out of people when you start talking about the Great Commission, I think one of the reasons why it's not preached from the pulpit a lot, is people, their first response is, I am not a preacher. That's your job. They say, I don't know enough about the scriptures. I'm uneducated. How do I go and explain the scriptures to others when I don't know enough about that? I wouldn't know what to say. So if someone contradicted what I was saying about Jesus and him being the Messiah, how would I answer that? What if they asked me a question that I couldn't answer? A theological question, something that they've been thinking about. And what's worse, one of the things that we often face is, what if they reject me? And something that is often in today's society, what if I offend them? And my thought process is maybe we have made the Great Commission much more complicated than what Jesus intended it to be. And I look at John chapter 1, which is where we're going to be this morning, and I think it sets a much simpler place to start with the Great Commission. If you look at John chapter 1, 35 through 39, it says, "The next day Jesus was there again with two of his disciples. John, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Some translations say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So they left John and started following Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which is translated as teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Remember, he's the cousin of Jesus, right? And when he goes ahead and sees Jesus, this is when Jesus is about 30 years old, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Two of his disciples, people that have been following John, that have been ministering with him, caring for him, leave John and begin following Jesus. Can you imagine that if you're a pastor or a teacher or a leader or a parent and all of a sudden your kids leave you, right? Your flock leaves you because they find somebody different? But we never see John the Baptist having an issue with that. But we do see Jesus ask these two individuals, "What are you seeking? Why are you following me? Like, what is the motive behind what you're doing?" And I think that's one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves as we prepare for discipleship. What are we truly looking for in that relationship with Jesus? And this is one of the first questions that Jesus had asked in the Gospel of John. It's one of the first questions that we've seen in his entire earthly ministry. Jesus doesn't immediately start giving them a lecture on the bylaws of what it means to go ahead and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. These are the 18 rules that you must abide by. 7 a.m., I get my morning coffee, right? Like, he didn't go through any of that. He simply asked them, "What are you seeking?" Because their motives had the most matter at this moment. And I ask you this morning, why are you choosing to follow Jesus? Are you looking for comfort in your life? Are you looking for security, healing, convenience? Maybe answers. Maybe you're trying to say, "Hey, like, what am I supposed to do with my life? What meaning does my life have?" Or are you simply looking to get to heaven? Are you looking for God to fix your life after you messed up the plans? Or do you actually want Jesus to be a difference in your life? Last week, we talked about following Jesus without knowing the full plan. And that's really hard. And sometimes in our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God, we desire the plan more than we desire the relationship. We want to know what the destination is, the final destination. We want to know the timeline. We want the answers when Jesus simply says, "Follow me." And before Jesus gives these men answers when they ask him where he's staying, right? I mean, you think that's important if you're following someone. It's like, what do the accommodations look like, right? He goes ahead and asks them, what are you seeking in your lives? What is important to you? What are you seeking from Jesus? And Jesus tells them, instead of giving them an answer, he says, come and see where I am. And Jesus invites people every day to come and see where he's at and to discover who he is. Jesus, being the rabbi, the teacher, could have dismissed their question. He could have ignored them. He could have given them a theological lecture. You got to remember, he knew the Old Testament. He knew the New Testament, whatever was available at that time. He had been there since the beginning. He could have demanded that they understand everything about his earthly ministry before they were allowed to follow him. But instead, he simply gave them the command to come and see what I'm about. Walk with me. Spend time with me. See who I really am. And so as a church, we need to know that Christianity is simply not about learning the interesting facts about Jesus Christ. A person can know the facts of Jesus just like you can know the facts about your favorite baseball player, your favorite NASCAR driver, your favorite music artist, right? And never have a personal relationship with that person. They walk into this door to understand the language that we use here at church or to understand the practices that we follow. We should never expect people to have their lives put together, straightened out when they walk in those doors. We should never expect unbelievers to act like believers. Our invitation as a church should be extremely simple. Come, hear the word of God, ask questions, open a Bible, and see what the scriptures have to say about Jesus Christ. We are not asking people to pretend that they already believe to come into this church. We are inviting them to come as they are to see Jesus. One of the men who accepted Jesus' invitation was an individual by the name of Andrew. And what Andrew does next should challenge every disciple that's in this room. If you go to John 1, 40 through 41, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. What an amazing statement that is. We have found the Messiah. Something that the Jewish religion had waited for thousands of years. And Andrew chooses to follow Jesus, and the first thing he does is goes to Simon, who we learn later on is Peter, and says, we have found the promised one. And that was the first thing he did, was found his brother Simon. So when you went ahead and you became a Christian, what was the first thing you did? Who was the first person you told? Who was the first person you witnessed to? Because we see that Andrew encounters Jesus when he's a disciple of John. Andrew goes ahead and starts spending time with Jesus. Andrew becomes convicted that Jesus is the Messiah. You got to remember, at this point, Jesus had not ever claimed to be the Messiah. And what we see is Andrew does not enroll in seminary. That wasn't the first thing that he did. Hey, I need to be a better Christian. You'd enroll in seminary. He didn't memorize the entire Old Testament at that time. He didn't wait until he had been a Christian for 20 years to go and tell someone. He didn't develop the perfect 10-step gospel message to go ahead and present. And he didn't wait until he had an answer to any theological questions. Can you imagine that? You go ahead and people have waited thousands of years to go ahead and find the Messiah. And you have Andrew who says, hey, found the Messiah, guys. You think that's not going to be questioned? And when you have the opportunity to tell someone the great story of finding the Messiah, who comes to mind? Is it your husband, your wife, maybe a son, a daughter, brother, sister, grandchild, neighbor, coworker? Maybe it's someone that used to sit in this church. Maybe it's someone that got hurt in this church. Maybe it's someone who thinks God can never forgive them. And over the last 2 weeks, I asked you to pray for one person in your life. And hopefully by now, you have a name of that person. And maybe you have been praying. Maybe God has been continually bringing that person to your mind to go ahead and challenge you to go ahead and bring them before the throne. But now, maybe it's time to find that person. Maybe it's time to be like Andrew. Because you got to remember, Andrew didn't wait for his brother to accidentally find Jesus. He went and found him and said, I found the Messiah. Come with me. And in John, this chapter, we see one of the simplest descriptions of evangelism in the entire Bible. Come with me. If you look at down a little bit further in John 1:42, we go ahead and see this is about Andrew, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Where would we be as a church without Peter? One act of Andrew going ahead and bringing his brother changed Christianity in its entirety. And we see in this, Andrew did not save Simon. It wasn't his responsibility to get Simon to repent of his sins. Andrew didn't transform Simon. He couldn't go to Simon and say, you need to go ahead and do this in order to meet Jesus. He didn't fix Simon. He said, you know what? You can't be a fisherman anymore. You can't be a zealot. You can't be any of this stuff, right? And Andrew had no idea at that time who Peter would become. He simply brought his brother to Jesus. And look at what Jesus says. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. So Andrew saw Simon, but Jesus saw Peter. Because we see the person that someone is today, but Jesus knows who they can become when they fully surrender to him. Andrew couldn't see Pentecost. He had no idea that that even existed. Andrew didn't know that Peter would one day preach to thousands of people. Andrew had no idea that Peter would become the leader of the early church. And Andrew did not know that Peter's name would still be preached today to thousands and thousands and thousands of people every Sunday morning. Andrew only knew that he found Jesus, he had found the Messiah, and his brother needs to meet this person. So I ask you this morning to stop deciding in your lives who will say no when you present Jesus. Stop deciding who has gone too far away from God to ever come back. Stop deciding who is church material. You don't have that authority. Stop deciding who God can save. Stop trying to transform people before they meet Jesus. Bring them to Jesus and he will begin the transformation. And if we go down a little bit further in John 1, 43 through 46, it says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" And I like what Nathanael responds here. He says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And Nathanael's response was, Philip's response was, "Come and see." Kind of using Jesus' own words, right? Come and see. But how many people today face that same stigma? Can anything good come from this individual? Can anything good come from Franklin Hill? Can anything good come from Susquehanna County? Can anything good come from Pennsylvania? And remember, we see that Jesus found Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. Philip tells them that they have found the one written about by Moses and the prophet. So just like Andrew, he believes he is the Messiah. But Nathanael is very skeptical because of where he came from. And you don't need to win every argument. To me, it's significant. Like, Philip didn't sit there and argue with Nathanael. It's like, "Well, you know, out of Nazareth, it said that he will raise up his Savior." It says you don't need to win every argument to bring people to Christ. You simply say, "Why don't you come and see for yourself? Prove me wrong. Prove that this isn't the Messiah." And some of the common objections that we hear today when we invite someone to church is the church is full of hypocrites. I don't believe in the Bible, that there's no way that this Bible is the I can't believe that this Bible is the infallible truth of Jesus Christ. They say that Christians are judgmental. "One time I had a bad experience at church, so I'm never going back." And then the one that we hear quite frequently is, "How can a loving God go ahead and allow suffering?" Or we hear, "I am not a religious person. I've done too much wrong. Or if I walked into church, the plaster would crack and the roof would fall." And when you face those objections, do not become defensive. Don't become rude. Don't pretend that you know all the answers to what to do. Don't make up scripture. And don't turn the conversation into an argument that you need to win. It's okay for you to say, "I don't know," or "That's a great question. Let's look at the scripture together. Come to church with me. Come and see Jesus." Your inability to answer every question that someone may have about the scriptures or about Jesus Christ doesn't disqualify you from introducing someone to Jesus. And when I think about this, and someone who truly understood this assignment, I think about a man who had a tremendous influence on my life. And many of you may know him from his experience in this community, but there was a gentleman by the name of Pastor Bruce Garnsey. And Pastor Bruce Garnsey was very influential in my formative years of his understanding of Jesus Christ. He went ahead and helped me understand what a man of God actually looked like. Pastor Bruce Garnsey was born in Pleasantville, New York in 1916. He went ahead and after high school, he went on to earn an engineering degree from Northeastern School of Engineering in Boston, which is a very prestigious engineering school today. And after that, he later attended seminary in Philadelphia. He was placed the calling of God on his life. And after seminary in Philadelphia, he went on to pastor a church in suburban Philadelphia. And then he went on to New Hampshire, where he pastored a church. And eventually, he came to Montrose, Pennsylvania, where he pastored Bridgewater Baptist Church for 21 years. And I remember spending some time with Pastor Garnsey as a youth, and I was fascinated by his overall ingenuity. You could always go ahead and see the engineering of Pastor Garnsey, and especially when it came to one of his favorite pastimes, and that was fishing. You see, Pastor Garnsey had a love of fishing, he had a love of golfing, but he had a tendency to drive cars that weren't conducive to either, right? So Pastor Garnsey went ahead and came up with a methodology of being able to load his giant boat on the roof of his car within 5 minutes on his own. He went ahead and hooked up these bicycle wheels to the back of it, and he could just roll it right off from the car, roll it down to the lake, flip it over. He had a method for flipping it over without putting any effort forward. And he could, his pride was, is he could load and unload that car with his fishing boat in less than 5 minutes. And he had a place in Montrose and he had a place in Florida. And both of them had a carport. And in the carport, he had rigged a hoist where he could go ahead and when he wasn't using the boat, he could just clip the cables onto it, lift it up, and it was off from the car. And as a young person, I was fully amazed by this. I'm like, what manner of sorcery is this, right? And I probably spent so much time trying to figure out how he was doing with this boat, I missed some of the lessons that he was trying to teach me. And as I grow older, I realize it wasn't his engineering ability that had the biggest impact on my life, even though it really amazed me. It was the joy that he always demonstrated in his life. You see, when you spent time with Pastor Garnsey, he always seemed happy. And his happiness wasn't depending on everything going well in his life. Because if you knew Pastor Garnsey, things didn't always go well for him. He watched his daughter go through a divorce, right? And as a pastor, that is a horrible thing. He watched his grandson nearly die from a disease that people had no idea how to cure. He watched his son-in-law going from ministry to pursuing other religions as he dived further and further into religious studies. He watched his wife of so many years that he loved so well, he watched her health decline. These were not small problems for anyone. They involved the people that he held so close and so deeply in his life. Yet he continued to move forward with a joy that I couldn't understand. How can someone be happy in all of this? And I remember one day I was fishing with him, and he was catching a lot more fish than I was, by the way. I asked him what his secret to joy was. I said, how can you always be so upbeat? How can you always be so happy? And I remember at that moment, he smiled and he looked off into the distance for a period of time. And he looked at me and he said, Jeremy, as long as there is another soul that needs to learn about Jesus, I will be happy. And I was floored at that moment. The immediate thought came to me is, what about the number of people that die every day that don't know Jesus? And I said, isn't that an incredible burden that you feel on your life of all of the people that don't know Jesus Christ? And I remember to this day, He looked at me and he said, Jeremy, if someone doesn't know Jesus Christ, they have never met me. And I love meeting new people. Can you think that about your life? Can someone say that? Can you openly say, if someone has met you, they've met Jesus Christ. They know Jesus Christ. They've been introduced to Jesus Christ. Because there I was in that boat, and I didn't realize it. I was asking Pastor Garnsey about the burden of evangelism. But Pastor Garnsey was talking about the opportunity of evangelism. I saw millions of people on this earth that needed Jesus Christ. Pastor Garnsey saw one person. He saw the next person that God put into his life and the opportunity that God gave him at that moment to connect with him and show him who Jesus Christ was. And just like Andrew, who met Jesus, Pastor Garnsey, when he met Jesus, said, I have to tell someone. And the Great Commission can be so overwhelming to us when we only see the world. It becomes personal when we see that one person that came into our mind 2 weeks ago when we said, Pastor Garnsey's ministry may have been one person at a time, but over his ministry, he authored over 22 gospel tracts. He spent his entire adult life telling people about the Jesus that he found. And I remember reading his obituary, and it talked about the number of people that he had touched in his life. And some people said it was hundreds of thousands. Other people said it was close to 1 million people that he personally told the story of Jesus Christ to. And by the world's measurement, he did not die a wealthy man. I remember he had a fishing pole that was like 50 years old. He went ahead and used lures that were like 20 years old. He used golf clubs golf balls that he dug out of the water. He lived a very poor life, if you looked at it from that. But he was one of the wealthiest people I have ever met in my entire life. Because I have spent my career around extremely successful people, millionaires, billionaires, right? I have sat in room with executives of 7-Eleven and some of the largest convenience store chains in the world. And I have met people that spend more money in an hour than most of us make in our lifetime. I have watched people build companies. I've watched people chase revenues. I've watched people chase titles. And I've watched Pastor Garnsey may have died a poor man in the world's eye, but I personally have never met a richer person. Last week, we talked about, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Pastor Garnsey understood something that took me years to begin understanding. The value of life is not measured by what you can accumulate. The value of life is found in belonging to Jesus and faithfully doing what he has called you to do. Maybe we have made the Great Commission too complicated. Maybe this morning we can say, help me meet one person. Let me learn their name. Listen to their story. Invite one person to fill this pew next to you. Tell one person what Jesus has done in your life, the joy, the happiness, the healing that you have experienced. Pastor Garnsey didn't wake up every morning carrying the responsibility of evangelizing the entire world by himself. He simply refused to meet anyone without seeing the value of their soul. And you may never write 22 gospel tracts. You may never preach to thousands. You may never stand behind a pulpit. But you can be Andrew. You can invite your brother, you can invite your sister, you can invite someone here. Because remember, Andrew found Simon. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Jesus transformed Simon into Peter. Peter became an early leader in the church. Peter preached at Pentecost, and over 3,000 people responded at Pentecost because Andrew took the time to introduce Jesus to his brother. And you have no idea what God may be willing to do to the person that you want to invite. We have no idea the results of our obedience. We may not see it in this lifetime because we don't have the ability to save anyone. We can't force anyone to believe in Jesus Christ. We can't change a person's heart. But you know what we can do? We can be faithful to his calling. Pastor Garnsey influenced me during my formative years. He probably had no idea where my life would go. He could not have known I would one day stand behind this pulpit here at Franklin Hill. He had no idea that I may preach a series one day on discipleship. Yet decades later, I am still repeating that very simple message he told me while we were fishing. See, you may never know the results of your obedience. You may never see the harvest of that seed you planted. But remember this, that child that you spend time with may remember your words 30 years later. The person you invite may eventually bring their entire family to this church. The Bible that you give away may only be opened years from now, but it may have a huge impact. The conversation you think went nowhere may be remembered during a moment of crisis. Remember, faithfulness is our responsibility, but the results belong to God. The goal of Jesus is not having people attend church. The goal of Jesus is to go ahead and have followers of him. And I ask this morning that you go ahead and see the progression. Come and see. Encounter Jesus, hear the gospel, repeat and believe, follow Jesus, become his disciple, and help someone else start that same process that someone started in your life. Remember, in week one, we talked about Jesus having authority. In week two, we talked about following Jesus. And this morning, we've talked about bringing someone with you. And we're not just sitting here and trying to fill pews. We're trying to introduce people to Jesus Christ, that person that we have found, Jesus, a God incarnate that has made such a huge difference in our lives. And maybe someone invited you here this morning. Maybe someone will share this message with you online. Maybe a family member has been asking you to come to this church for months. And maybe you're here because you're searching for meaning, joy, happiness, direction. And I want you to understand something. My goal here this morning is not to make you a Presbyterian. It's not to convince you to join Franklin Hill Church. The goal is not to my goal is not simply to get you back here on Sunday so I can preach another message to you. I want you to meet Jesus Christ wherever that is. Because the gospel clearly points out that all of us have sinned, that sin separates us from a holy God. We've seen that back in Genesis 3, that the wages of sin is death. That Jesus Christ came to be the perfect Lamb of God for sinners. That Jesus lived without sin when he was on this earth for 33 years. And that Jesus died on the cross. And at that moment of his death, he bore our sins in the full judgment of an almighty God. Jesus was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And today I'm here to declare that Jesus is alive. And salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I challenge you this morning, you have come, you have heard, you have seen what the Word of God has to say. Now you have to ask yourself, what will you do with Jesus? And I challenge you, for the people that are already Christians, pray for that one person in your life that you picked out. Maybe this week, call them, text them, visit them, invite them to this church, offer to pick them up, tell them to come and sit in the pew next to you, or simply tell them, like Andrew did, come and see. And I remember, as we're closing, what Pastor Garnsey has said to me, Jeremy, if someone doesn't know about Jesus, they must never have met me. Is that something that you can say when you leave this building this morning? Amen.